In the world, men aspire to great positions of power and authority. They like to be called emperor or president or some other grand title, business and politics in particular. And God forbid that it should be the case in ministry. But somebody has to be in charge. And so today, we are privileged to have the director of operations at Source of Light Ministries with us. And I was quipping to the Sunday school class, I never wanted to be director. That was too much. Maybe a manager of something. I try managing my own life. That's about all I can handle. But someone must direct operations, and so Brother Phil Wender does that, and I'm sure he does it very well, and I'm sure he does it in the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where his heart is, serving God. Come, brother, share with us what you would have us to hear this morning from God's Word.
Thank you. Well, thank you. It's great to be here this morning. We, as I told the Sunday school hour, we've heard a lot about Grace Baptist and, or Grace Bible and about your pastor and Miss Sheila over the years, and we would travel up and down Interstate 75, and we never made it into Valdosta. And so it's good to finally be here. And to, I was here a few weeks ago with Brother Ron, if you remember that. And this morning we are going to look at a portion of Scripture over in Acts chapter 12. But before we get there, I'm old enough to remember sitting under the preaching of Dr. Lee Robertson, if you've ever remembered Dr. Lee from Tennessee Temple. Whenever he would travel, he would go through a little spiel, and he would say, I have to say this because they make me say it. So I will say it because if I don't, I'll forget. As Daryl said, there's a sign-up sheet back there. If you, your church already gets the Reaper magazine, but if you would like to get this at home, we'd love to have you on our Source Light mailing list. And then there's a prayer card there. And I told you there's a little story about the prayer card. And being a missionary, finances and are always, they're always an issue. And it shouldn't be just because we're missionaries. It should be because we're Christians, right? Finances are always an issue. So we would go to missions conferences, and we would have these beautiful 4x6 glossy prayer cards, and we would see these kids come up and grab a handful of them, and 40 cents a piece. These are cheaper. And they go places that a prayer card won't, like your pocket. So that's the one reason for these smaller cards. But at any rate, this morning, we are glad to be here. We're glad that you folks are two things. First of all, you're a Bible church. And second of all, you're a missions church. Missions is a dying thing in churches right now. I can take you within probably 30 or 40 minutes of Madison, where we live, and show you six churches that aren't there no more. In the Bible Belt, six churches aren't there no more. One of the things that I like to look at on Facebook is Facebook Marketplace. Have you ever seen on marketplaces how many churches are for sale? All over the place, all sizes, big ones, little ones, old ones, new ones, for sale. The things of God are being disposed of, put away. This morning we want to look at a story in God's Word found over in Acts chapter 12. And there's a handout there that you can fill in the blanks as we go. I want to, first of all, give you greetings from my wife, Vera. As I told the Sunday school hour, Vera works at Chick-fil-A, and she came home. She goes into work at 4 o'clock, and she does all the, in charge of all the back of the house stuff and the catering and all those things. And she called me at 8:30, said, I'm coming home. I'm not feeling well. That was Friday morning. And she got up yesterday and said, I'm ready to go. And I'm like, no, 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 you're not. You look a little better, but nah, you're not riding in the car. You need to stay in bed. So she sends her love to y'all this morning and thanking you for your ministry. As we look at Acts chapter 12 this morning, we're going to look in verse 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. And we're going to go down to verse 10. But let me set the stage for this portion of Scripture. The church was under great duress and persecution. And if you look around the world today, the church of God around the world is under great duress, great persecution. If you're living a life and you recognize yourself as a believer and you go to work, it won't be long, you'll be under duress. You'll be looked upon. You'll be shamed. You might even be talked about. You may be the odd person out, even in your family. If your family, extended family, doesn't know Christ, you're going to be the oddball. Now, they'll call on you to pray. Pray for the meal. Keep it short. Don't pray long. But you're still going to be the black sheep, the oddball. That's the world we find ourselves in today. We're the minority. We've always been the minority. But now we're the minority of the minority of the minority. We're really, the line is really, really thin. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because God's word says what? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. But here in Acts chapter 12, we're going to study this morning a few minutes about prayer. About prayer. And as I said, the church was under great duress. If you turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 7, and this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, is Acts chapter 7, talking about Stephen. Remember him? He was the first Christian martyr. And if you look right at the end of verse chapter 7, down around verse 56, after he presented his message, the people heard these things, and they all rushed to him and put him on their Facebook friends list and hugged on him and gave him a love offering and sent him on his way. No, they didn't like the word. They didn't like the truth. And guess what, folks? We're living in a day and age where people don't like the truth. They would rather be lied to and deceived than to know the truth. So we see there in that portion of Scripture where Stephen laid down his life. And one of the greatest parts of this story that I like is down around verse 58. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid down their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That Saul is the Saul that will eventually, over in Acts 9, become the Apostle Paul. And I don't want to add nothing to the story, but I wonder what would have happened if Stephen hadn't have glorified God. Those seeds wouldn't have been planted. And so we see here the beginning of Acts chapter 12. A lot of turmoil, a lot of persecution. The church was scattered. And you know what? Persecution does that when it scatters. Look at China. Look at Iran. They have tried to put their thumb on Christianity. You can't thwart the hand of God. Whenever the church is in a bubble, it explodes. Persecution grows the church. It doesn't contain the church or shrink the church. So we see all that in the lead up to where we read here in chapter 12. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we just pray for the blessing of your word this morning. We pray you would lay it upon our hearts, the things that you would have us to hear. And Lord, the things in our life that need change, that need attention, that we might tend to this morning. That Lord, we would leave here closer to you than when we came in, that we would draw nigh to you, we would lean into you, we would trust you, Lord, because we're certainly living in precarious times. And Lord, we cannot do life apart from you. And Lord, we thank you that you have made everything possible. There's absolutely nothing we need that we can't find in you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Reading in chapter 12, we'll read down through the text this morning, and then we'll come back and look at some points here. But in chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time was all these things that have happened up until then. King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with a sword. That's persecution. That's martyrdom. That's not somebody blacklisted me. Somebody took my parking spot. Somebody sat in my pew. Somebody gave me mushrooms when I didn't order mushrooms. That's persecution. That's the real deal when people are laying down their life. We may find ourselves in that in America, folks. The rest of the world is already there. We may be there. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made earnestly to God for him by the church. Verse 6. And on the night before Herod was to bring him out for a dinner, a supper party, for execution. We'll touch on that in a minute. Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." The chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed." The angel told him, "Put on your sandals." And he said, "So, wrap your cloak around you." And he told him, "Follow me." In verse 9, so he went out and followed, and he did not know what took place through the angel, or though the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And after they passed the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. And Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced Peter was standing at the gateway. And of course, they said, "You're crazy. You're nuts. What are you talking about?" Well, let's look at three things this morning that we find in this passage. And the first one is, if you have your fill in there, is prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer moves the hand of God. Aren't you glad that we can go to our Heavenly Father, that the veil has been torn, that we have free access? We don't have to go through a priest or a pastor, or we can go because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The veil has been torn. We have access to him. Now, if you have lived very long in 2023, you have probably had to deal with something like the help desk. Okay? Or I'm getting ready to get new insurance for the year. Oh my goodness. Jeez. Push 3. Talk 7, English or Spanish, stand on one leg, hop around the room, you know. And I'm that guy on the phone that's saying, "Talk to a representative, talk to a representative," you know, a real person. That's me. But with the Lord, we can talk to him. We don't have a go-between. He is our go-between. And so the first thing we see is prayer moves the hand of God. The second thing there, is that prison walls couldn't keep Peter in. Prison walls couldn't keep Peter in. You know, our situation should not dictate our prayers. We shouldn't start a prayer life when we start a crisis. You know, one of the greatest lessons in the Bible that I love is Daniel. And you look at Daniel 6:10, where he had already found out about the lions. He knew what the deal was going to be. And they already signed the decree. And he went back home and started his prayer life. No, that's not what it says. He went back home, opened his windows, and prayed like he did afore. He had a prayer life. The lions didn't start his prayer life. They came across his prayer life. And that is the way we should be as Christians. The things of that come across our life, like we talked this in Sunday school about giants, the giants that pop up, they shouldn't start our prayer life. They should come across our prayer life. There's a big difference. The next thing we see there in letter B is prison walls couldn't keep God out. We read that in verse 7. Prison walls couldn't keep the Lord out. You know what? I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe I have a lot of friends that are going through surgery. And you know, isn't it great to know that the Lord doesn't come up to the surgeon's door and say, sorry, I don't do surgery. You know, I had you in my arms until the doctor said cancer. I don't do cancer. Aren't you glad that's not our Heavenly Father? He goes with us. He goes through us. Prison couldn't keep God out. Our situation doesn't change our God. You know why? Because our God is already on the other end of that situation. He's already on the outcome. In the last year, you have seen things in your church that you didn't anticipate. It wasn't on your calendar. Don't worry, God's already there. He's already on the other side. He doesn't come up and say, sorry, I don't do health. Sorry, I don't do pastor care. Sorry, I don't. Sorry, I don't. He does everything. And we see that here in this story. He's already in our story. I saw the other day somebody had a quote that said, God is trying to write the story of our life. Quit trying to steal the pen out of his hand. He's already there. He's got this. We can trust him. We can learn into it. You know, the prison here that Peter was in was not a 2023 prison. You know, they didn't have a weight room and ESPN and big screen TVs and a law library and this is rough stuff. This is back when you went to prison, it was tough business. And we already read where he was waiting in death's door on death row to be persecuted, to be murdered. We see that this was already the case for James. You know, nothing stops the hand of God. Nothing thwarts the power of God. So it doesn't matter what you're facing today. God's bigger than what you're facing. God's bigger than that giant. You know, there are 16 soldiers in charge of keeping Peter. They would switch, and there would be, he would be chained to soldiers. We already see here in a minute where he was in the inner prison. He wasn't just in a lockdown. He was, I heard a pastor a while back was speaking, and he talked about being in a country. And they held him for in prison, and he didn't know he was in prison. It was a kind of a timeout thing. And when he tells the story, it's more like he was in a timeout. He wasn't in prison. Although, if you say you're in prison, that sells better than being in a timeout. This isn't timeout. He was in prison. Now, I can't imagine trying to sleep chained to a soldier. Because I flip and flop like a fish at night. I'm all over the bed. I'm twisting and turning. And to have two guys chained to you, that's hard for me to fathom. Number two, we see that prayer changes everything. You want to change something? Pray about it. Get on your hands and knees and pray about it. Give it to God. You know, give it to God. The first thing we see is that prayer changes the odds. Look at the first five verses. And King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James. That's not good. That's not good odds. He killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. You know, the thing about about persecution is the reason persecution is so popular is because people like it. They like it when something's happening to you. You know, if first seeing someone persecuted, you know, what did they say about Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! Release unto us Barabbas. The world flourishes with persecution. We see that here in these first couple of verses. After the arrest, they put him in prison and assigned him to four squads of four soldiers. It's not looking good. It's not looking good. It's when the doctor looks at your chart and he hangs it on the wall and it's not looking good. And if you're ever in hospital and they bring 12 doctors around your bed, it's not looking too good. You know, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? And when they're looking at your x-ray up on the wall and they're all debating it, and then the young kid looks at it and says, I think it's upside down. Okay. But the x-ray, the doctor's report, is not for God. That's for us. He already knows the outcome. He's already on the other side of the surgery doors. He's already in the recovery room and the rest of our lives. It's not news to him. It's news to us. So we see that prayer changes the odds. Prayer also changes the direction. You want to see some things change in your life? Start praying about it. And it's amazing how you will go a different direction because God has changed everything about you. God has changed your makeup, your mindset, your spiritual outlook. And when you get down that road a little ways, you're like, what in the world was I doing over there? I didn't belong over there. That isn't even appealing anymore. Prayer changes our direction. Look at verses 6 down through 10. And on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Now, so many times we can read these things, and we can just read them, and we just read them and read them and read them. I would encourage each of us this Christmas season, as you already have started to do, read the Christmas story. Read it and read it and read it. Because the Lord reveals new things and shares us things that we can relate to. But look at a light shone around him. They didn't have electricity then. They didn't even have a clue who Ben Franklin was. They didn't have LEDs, Georgia Power. They had nothing. Have you ever thought about that? That's a light from God. And that light shone round about. And then the angel told him, put on your sandals, and he did. So wrap your cloak around you, and he told him to follow me. And he went out. And he did not know that what took place, though the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Have you ever seen what you thought was a vision? We were up to Source of Light before we'd moved up there. And we were coming back to Florida. We lived in Florida. And I was driving down the road, and my wife and son were asleep in the car. And I said, oh, look at an alligator along the road. And, of course, they were both asleep. And they woke up, and they were getting the cobwebs out of their eyes. And when we got closer, it was a garbage bag. That wasn't a vision, but that was a garbage bag. That was 3 o'clock in the morning, tired. But here, he didn't know what he was seeing. An angel, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and second guard posts. They came to the iron gate that leads into the city and opened to them by themselves. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. This is a miracle, folks. This is an answer to prayer. And we're going to see that here in a minute. Some of y'all down here might live on a big piece of property. You might have one of those electronic gates where you come up and push a code and the thing opens. I have a garage door like that. It makes me think I'm a big shot, even though I don't park in there. Vera does, but you push a button and the thing goes up. He didn't push a button. So we're not a big shot. This was done before electricity, long before we were even thought of. The gate opened automatically, and he was found on the street. prayer always changes us. Intimacy with the Almighty always grows us. Always grows us. And then the third thing we see this morning is prayer is work. Prayer is work. Prayer is hard work. But prayer works. We see that prayer was made without ceasing in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prayer, but Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made earnestly to God for him by the church. I'd just say that you guys have a prayer list. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Keep after it. Be a church that prays. Prayer is important. And then we see in verse 12, as we read, that he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. They were praying at night. Oh, how dare they pray at night? They were praying at night. Prayer matters. Prayer is a big deal. It should be a big deal to each of us. Your church, your family, yourself. So it's a light. Everybody. We all need one another's prayer. We need to be a praying, a people of prayer. Not once in the Bible do we see where prayer came about without any effort or any discipline. Remember, Jesus got up early and went to pray. If it's important enough to Jesus to set the example, we should follow. The second thing we know about is Nehemiah. Remember when Nehemiah, the first thing Nehemiah did was what? He prayed. 3 or 4 months, he prayed about the situation, what he should do. So many times we want to jump into action before prayer. And we crash and burn because we're in our own power. We're not in the power of God. In the story today we just read where prayer was made continually. And in closing this morning, there's two things that we can take away from Peter's time in prison. The first thing is many times answer to prayers are a real head scratcher. We can't figure it out. Maybe we say, I wouldn't have answered it that way. And that's probably a good reason we didn't try to answer our own prayer. Because God has a different plan. He has a different program. He sees the entirety of the picture, not just the little picture we're looking at. We can't explain it, but we just have to say, but God. But God. And we read that in verses 11 and verse 17. Then Peter came to himself. Now I know for certain, but the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the Herod's grasp and all that the Jewish people expected. It wasn't what none of them expected. Peter expected to be with the Lord. The Jewish people expected another martyr. But God had different plans. Aren't you glad that God has different plans than we have? He's got a plan. The second thing is, when do we stop praying? Do you ever wonder when we stop praying? Well, the easy answer I would say is pray until God tells you to quit praying about something. You know, many people on our prayer list, we don't even know personally. Maybe they might be a friend of a friend of a coworker. Pray until the Lord tells you to stop praying. There's a little acronym that says PUSH. Pray until something happens. When do we stop praying? Well, there's a story in the Bible, actually, that tells us when to stop praying. Over in Acts, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, the guy that we just was talking about here. You remember the guy, Paul. Remember Paul had the thorn in the flesh? And let me just tell you what the thorn in the flesh is. The thorn in the flesh. Okay? I've heard people say, you name it. They have said he had bad eyesight. He had a bad marriage. He had high blood pressure. It don't matter. It don't matter. If the Lord would have wanted us to matter, he would have put it in there. He had a thorn in the flesh. And how long did he pray about it? Over in verse 8. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we pray about things that God's already taken care of. And the Lord says, I got this. So we need to pray until something happens or until the Lord tells us that enough is enough. I want to close this morning with an illustration. I told the early morning group that Vera and I have worked with children and youth and college and career, and you know you're getting old when your college and career kids are now, and your youth groupers, they're married and they got kids. I mean, who knew? But anyhow, I like illustrations. I can learn by illustrations. If you come in my office, you'll see some things sitting around. I have a piece of barbed wire about this long. And one of my responsibilities at Source Light is to organize chapel services. And we had a day of prayer a year or two ago now about where we prayed for our Christian brothers and sisters in bondage. And I called the director at Chick-fil-A, the operator, and I said, he lives on a few acres, he has animals. I said, you got any barbed wire? And he told me, I told him what I was going to do, and he gave me a whole bucket of barbed wire that is cut into little 6-inch pieces. It's a perfect reminder. Several of our people in our office have this barbed wire, and it's a reminder to pray for the persecuted church. Pray for those in bonds. I have a plate on my wall that is one of those plates that's got the little organizer, the separator in there. And it's because my pastor preached one time on there's nothing in our life that's separated off limits from God. He has the whole plate. He has our whole life. There's no gray areas between us and God. So this morning I want to share with you this story that just happened in September. Dear and I have been married for 35 years. Got to count. It won't bother y'all because she's not here to spell check me. But every year on our anniversary, we like to go away for a weekend. Don't you love living in Georgia? We got all kinds of places to go. So this year we went down to Savannah. We spent the weekend at Savannah. And you've been to Savannah. You pull in there under the oak trees and the hanging moss. It's beautiful. And the brick streets. And we knew we were going to walk the riverfront there. And so we parked a couple streets off over, and it was under a moss, the trees. Beautiful, beautiful. We found the parking meter. We put our money in. We paid for several hours of parking. We were good to go. And we went walking on the riverfront. We love to walk. We love to look at things. If you've been down there to the riverfront, you know the riverfront is a little bit different than the rest of Savannah. It's missing something, okay? We walked, and we stopped, and, you know, I got this thing, and you guys got them too, these cameras. You know, it's amazing. A cell phone does everything anymore except make phone calls almost, but I love my phone. And I love the camera because it's my memory. I don't have memory anymore. So I take pictures of things we need to research, map, anything. So we sat down on the waterfront, and there's a picture of us. It's not in, I don't have it with us. But we took a selfie along the riverfront. And behind us is the big bridge there in Savannah. And when we looked at the picture, we went, we were sunburned. We were as red as your blouse. And we're like, how did that happen? Because down by the riverfront, there are no trees. The only reprieve you get is if you duck into a store or a restaurant. There is no reprieve. And the bad part about this story is Vera had went to that famous place that she loves to shop, Ollie's, and gotten hats for us to wear on this trip. And we left them in the trunk of the car. They do no good in the trunk. When we parked the car, we were in the shade. The hats were in the trunk. They do no good. And folks, that is prayer. Prayer does no good if we leave it in the trunk. Apart from Jesus Christ as our Savior, prayer is our greatest arsenal, our greatest tool. We must be people of prayer. And I hope in this story this morning that we have seen that prayer moves the hand of God, and prayer changes us. I want you to know as we close and we sing the last song here that we're praying for you. And we hope that you're praying for us. And God bless you. Thank you.